You have an enemy. Whether you know it or not, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, the truth is you have an enemy. An enemy that watches and waits. An enemy that analyzes your very every action. An enemy ready to pounce on your life. An enemy ready to take advantage of how you feel. How you feel mentally, how you feel physically. An enemy that is set, ready to attack you when you're running short. When you're running short on hope and time, on money. Whether you sense it or not, whether you believe it or not, you have an enemy. Amen. To which you might say, Josh, we just met. Right? Like, how do you know that I have an enemy? Right? So no matter what you believe about God, you have experienced this moment, probably, where you knew you couldn't handle one more argument. We couldn't handle one more difficulty. You couldn't handle one more bill, but their mailbox was full of them. You couldn't handle like one more doctor's report that said, hey, we're going to try this approach next. You just couldn't handle one more loss. And then you get the phone call of the loved one is passed away. And it didn't feel like, well, that's what happens. Bad things happen. No, it felt darker than that. It was more difficult than that. And you can't explain it. But it feels like an attack. You can't put words on it, but it definitely left you wounded. And your mind is just racing, and you're consumed with this mixture of anxiety and pain. And you know there's nothing you can really do about it, but you don't see any hope, and you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. That's how you know you have an enemy. We are at war. There's a war waged against our mental health that's different than negative self-talk. It's like ideas being planted in our mind, reminding us of our past. Remember what you did? Remember what was done to you? Know it or not, believe it or not, sense it or not, you have an enemy. And just because you don't believe you have an enemy doesn't mean you don't have an enemy. And just ask Julius Caesar, E tu, Brute? Just because you don't believe something is true does not mean that it's not true. In fact, did you know this? That people didn't believe the earth revolved around the sun until the 1600s. You have an enemy. Know it or not, believe it or not, sense it or not, we are at war. There's a war going on in our midst. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this war, and we've been using the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And what's so interesting, as if you're investigating the faith, is we look to Scripture, as Jesus follows, we turn to Scripture, and it actually describes our real life experience. It gives language to our real life experience. What we sense, there's this war going on, a fight for our eternity. In my studies, there's another analogy for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Scripture gives us this little phrase right here, the kingdom of light. He says there's an analogy of light symbolizes hope and life and truth. Light represents God and good. Light represents certainty. And in this kingdom talk, there's this war going on. There's this fight between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's this endless wrestle match between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And if the light represents God, darkness represents uncertainty, anxiety, worry, pain, hopelessness. Darkness symbolizes everything that is anti-God. And so in this life we're living, we're experiencing worlds at war, an ongoing battle of darkness and light. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower and you get a little skeptical, I get it. We probably have more in common than you might think. But today, we're going to be talking about something in our culture that we either think is make-believe, it doesn't exist, right? Or have an unhealthy obsession with. I mean, isn't that true? Think about the movies. Think about the media that's produced. Think about the people that you talk to. There's generally two types of people. One category is like, they think it's totally made up. Or the other category is they're a little too into it. And C.S. Lewis, who is an atheist turned Jesus follower, he says it this way. He says, there's two equal and opposite errors to which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. That's one side. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. Right? And so one mistake is to believe all of this stuff is made up. It's all pretend. It's not real. There's no such thing as anything spiritual. Only what we can see and feel and observe here. There's nothing about angels and demons or anything like that. That's one mistake. That's on one side. But the other side is to see a demon behind every rock. Right? To say, oh, there's a Satan behind that every tree. Every little cold is Satan and COVID trying to invade your body. You know, that's like a freaked out thing. That's the other mistake, that just to live in constant fear. And so there's this unhealthy obsession with darkness and evil. And so those are the boundary markers. See, many people who don't believe that Jesus is God, but they sense, they believe that there's something deeper going on. And as they live their life, there's something more going on that the scientific method just doesn't explain. And at some point in your life, you will encounter a circumstance, a situation, you might even encounter a person and where you say to yourself, I can't define it and I can't describe it, but I can't deny it. Whatever that was evil. And I'm not going to spend time trying to convince you of the presence of evil. It's all around us. If you want to know, just turn on the news. Go to Ukraine. Go to India. Go to inner city Indianapolis. Or just walk around your neighborhood. It's even right here. And so we turn to Scripture, and it gives us language for our experience. So if you have your Bible or mobile device, please turn to the book of Ephesians towards the back of your Bible. It was written around 60 to 62 AD. Paul wrote that to them, and it's a letter written to Paul, and he sent it to modern-day Turkey, which is, in their days, it was known as Ephesus. So this was written to a real people who spent time, who Paul had spent time with. In fact, Paul had visited this place at least three times that we know about, and this is what it would have looked like. And in Ephesus, modern, there's a theater, there's a gymnasium, there's temples to false gods, there's a Herculean gate. This is a historical city. Now, it might interest you, but Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. It's the longest period of Paul's settled ministry that we know about. So Ephesus was a major city in the ancient world. And in Ephesus, you really didn't have to convince anybody who was living there there are spiritual forces at work. They lived in more of the category of this unhealthy obsession with spiritual forces. In fact, in Ephesus, the people practiced witchcraft, dark arts, and they worshiped all kinds of different idols. And so much so that the major part of their economy was centered on the spiritual forces of evil. In fact, if you read Acts 19, you can read of one of Paul's stays in Ephesus. Paul was there on his third missionary journey, and he knew the people. He knew the culture. He was casting out demons. And in Acts 19, it says that there was this Ephesian man named Sceva. If you're looking for names for your kid, you know. Sceva had seven sons, and they called themselves Jewish itinerant exorcists. Right? So they saw what Paul was doing. He's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And Sceva and his sons, they try to make money off of this. They try to cast out demons like Paul had done. And it says this, that one day, the evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? Now that's a scary moment. Like, put yourself in their sandals for just a second. Can you imagine? You actually believe they're dark forces. You're casting out these demons, and this crazy demon-possessed guy looks at you and goes, I've heard about Jesus. I know Jesus, and I heard about Paul, but who do you think you are? Who are you? That's a I need to change my robe kind of moment there, right there, right? That man who had the evil spirit jumped on Sceva and sons, and he overpowered them all, and he gave them a terrible beating. They ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, I don't know what kind of fight you've ever been in, but every time you have to run out of a house naked and bleeding, you lost that fight, right? And all this took place in Ephesus, right? So when Paul is writing this letter to the book of Ephesians, right, he didn't do it to try to convince anybody that there's spiritual forces of evil. No, in fact, we know this today. When you go to Haiti or when you go to the Dominican Republic, I don't have to convince anybody the kingdom of darkness is at work. Right, you hear the voodoo drums every night. It's like a tangible presence you sense in the air. In fact, our global missions partner, Ryan Hardy's from Papua New Guinea, he texted me this last week and he said, hey, thank you so much for the church sending clean water. But I went to the church to pray for me because the minute hope was delivered, there became to be like the people got riled up. There's like the spirit, he goes, I can't put words on it, but there's like this sense of darkness and evil at work. And maybe you've experienced this. If you've ever traveled to third world countries, you see hunger, you see sickness, you see hopelessness, you see hell on earth. I mean, I don't have to convince anybody there that you're at war. So when Paul writes to these young Jesus followers in Ephesus, he knows a lot of them. He knows how they grew up. So he wants to remind them as they're living for Jesus, for our struggle, and this word struggle is only used once in the New Testament. It can mean wrestle, fight, battle, or war. So our war, our fight, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so if you look at what Paul's talking about before these words are penned, he says a lot of practical stuff. It's like he's been talking about marriage, talking about parenting, he's been talking about how to raise your family, and he wants to remind the Jesus followers, hey, when you're doing this, the battle, the fight is not with one another. No, our war isn't against people. And so you know what that means? Your spouse is not your enemy. Your parents are not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Some political party is not your enemy. As much as it feels like it, our struggle, our fight isn't against flesh and blood. Okay, Paul, so where is the fight? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where our fight is. So Paul is saying, hey, there's a fight going on between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Now, in the passage, Paul acknowledges in the kingdom of darkness, there's a chain of command. Did you hear it? He uses the words authorities and rulers, which means scripture teaches our enemy is not only real, our enemy is organized. Our enemy is not only real, our enemy is massive. Our enemy is not only real, but it's very, very powerful. In fact, the ESV says it this way, it's cosmic powers over this present darkness. So when the Ephesians heard this for the very first time in their culture, they would have heard this phrase to be like Satan and his demons have their powerful abilities among us in this world. But when we read it, what do we read? We read the spiritual forces of evil where? In the heavenly realms. And that phrase heavenly realms is easy for us to misunderstand because when we hear the phrase heavenly realms, it's like, oh, cool, that's somewhere else. Oh, that's great. That's somewhere else. Like, we have heaven and we have earth and then we got hell over there. But what it actually means in the Greek is the air around us. Right? The air around us. So in other words, if you're not already creeped out by what we're talking about, scripture states that there are evil presence all around you all of the time, even in this moment right now. We are at war. There is a battle going on all around us. So last week, we realized that Jesus gave us a role in bringing heaven to earth, and it was to get the hell out of you and get the hell out of earth, right? And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But since we are at war, right, sometimes there's moments where we're losing ground. There are times the enemy takes a kill shot at one of us. There are times where hell invades our lives, but when Jesus followers are called to live now the way one day everyone will live. We're called to live by the standards of heaven. And when we live differently because of Jesus, we're fighting a war. We're fighting a war, the battles that are going on. We're getting the hell out of earth. You have an active role in the kingdom of God. But in most of the churches of America, they think it's about church attendance. No, you have an enemy. We are at war. And it's not some kind of make-believe war out there made up in the spiritual realms. It's all around us. And if I was your enemy, do you know what my greatest military success would be? I could win every battle if I could actually convince you, right, that I didn't exist. If I were the enemy, do you know what I would do? I would take something really, really awesome, like God's pursuit of us, this divine rescue mission of Jesus, and I would take it, when it comes to church, this thing that Jesus dies for, this thing that Jesus loves, the people of God, when it comes to that, before you showed up, I would make you feel really, really guilty if I was your enemy. Before you even thought about coming to the building, I would get you to think about where you don't measure up, how you'll never measure up, how you're never, ever going to be good enough. I would have some kind of church person say something mean to you, tell you off, accuse you of stuff to distract you from the purpose of the church. The role of God's people, of his church, is to bring hope and grace and life and truth to a culture that's dying for it. And if I were your enemy, you know what I'd do? I'd take it something really, really beautiful, like human sexuality. God loves it. God created it. God made it pleasurable. It's a good thing. But if I was your enemy, I would try to mix it with evil and darkness. And I would cause confusion about God's intent for sex. I would cause confusion about your role in sex. I would over-sexualize the culture. And I'd put no boundaries on the fiery, passionate gift of sex. Whether you know it or not. Whether you sense it or not. Whether you believe it or not. You have an enemy. And your enemy is older than you and stronger than you and smarter than you. And has been studying you. Our culture is not that much different than the Ephesian culture. The main difference is what they realized that there were these kingdoms at war, these worlds at war. Now, earlier on in the same letter, Ephesians 2, verse 2, he reminds the Jesus followers, you formerly lived according to the world's present path. So sin invaded at the fall, right? And set the whole world on this highway to hell. You formerly lived according to the world's present path, according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan. That's another name for our enemy, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So here we have like this picture of like hell overlapping earth, and his influence is in the air all around us. And so scripture gives us some words to our real life experience. So anywhere we see brokenness in the world, if you ever wish that you could just ease some of the pain in this world, if you wish you could just push a little more hope into this world, if you're longing for something different, scripture agrees with you. There's these two kingdoms at war, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. To which, who are the kings? Well, you got King Satan and King Jesus. Well, where do they reign? Well, this is interesting. Satan only reigns on earth. Jesus reigns in heaven and earth. So Satan doesn't rule hell. Hell is not Satan's headquarters. He's not down there throwing a party with all your crazy friends. No, hell is a punishment. Who belongs to the kingdom of God? Who are its citizens? Those who don't live under the authority of Jesus. And then those who live under the authority of Jesus. So he's the king. The kingdom has some rules. So what are the rules? Well, the law of the kingdom of darkness is do whatever's right in your eyes. If it feels good, do it. Well, Jesus followers have to ask, what's right in God's eyes? What does God say about that? What does God command that I do? When I submit to God, what does I put my life under his authority? What has he called me to do? See, we've tried it our way. And it's left you helpless and hopeless and full of anxiety. You tried it your way and you experienced hell on earth. So who does God say I am? What does God say about me? These two kingdoms are at war. Now back in week one, we said the kingdom of darkness invaded at the fall. Now what is pretty interesting is that scripture does not reveal when the enemy fell from heaven. But in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 6, and in Jude 6, it gives us the impression that the angels fell before humanity was created. So if you want to read about that, you can check this out in our notes. You can read about that all later, but the fall of Lucifer. But what is ironic is in this war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness is the Latin word for Lucifer actually means morning star. Light bringing. Isn't that ironic? So the one reigning over the kingdom of darkness was once known for being in the light. And if you're one for who doesn't go for all of this, like, Josh, are you telling me Satan? Like, if you're I get it. Just don't think of red guy in tights with a pitchfork having fun. No, think about how scripture defines it. Adversary, accuser, Satan the devil, slanderous, accusing, falsely, liar. In fact, there are many other descriptions of the ruler of the kingdom of the darkness. Lucifer is one. Angel of light is one. Satan is one. Ruler of this world is one. The beast, Beelzebub, the devil, serpent of old, the dragon, the lawless one, father of lies, the thief, the accuser of the brethren. That's why you feel accused, right? Murderer and the enemy. You have an enemy. And it accuses you. An enemy that steals from you. An enemy that wants you dead, which is consistent with your real life experience. Haven't you felt life is hard? So hard, in fact, that many of us think about giving up in this life. This is more than negative self-talk. This is an absence of hope. Our enemy is powerful. In fact, scripture informs us the reason that we can't seem to escape difficulty is because Satan has many evil spirits under his command. That's the truth. So here's the deal. When you do the right thing, give your life over to God, the reason you feel more difficulty in life is because Satan attacks the godly. It is all over the scriptures. In fact, so much so, in fact, that if you don't feel attacked, you might be doing it wrong. He wants you dead. Now, in Isaiah 14, we read that pride led to the downfall of Lucifer, the morning star, that he believed that he had a better way, that he believed that he had a better plan. It's right there in the pages of Scripture. We discovered before man had ever sinned, the fight in the kingdom of God wasn't about beliefs. Lucifer had walked with God. Lucifer had seen God in action. This wasn't about belief. Lucifer's struggle is like our struggle. It's about control. It's about submission, living under the authority of the king. And get this, our enemy was so convicting that when he first waged war on God, he convinced a third of the angels, a third of the beings who knew God, a third of the beings who saw God, sided with the enemy. Let me ask you this. What makes you think you've even got a shot? What makes you think you've even got a shot? Our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. And I know it feels like we're struggling against people, right? But you're still going to have to do your homework. Your boss is still a jerk, unless you work here. not exactly true, right? Paul says there's something deeper at work. And he would say to you, the frustration you're experiencing is actually a symptom of the battle you're facing. You were at war. That frustration you're feeling, that you have an enemy. And it's not with your boss. It's not with your bank account. It's actually a symptom of a greater battle that's going on in your life. So Paul calls them the spiritual forces of evil, to which you might say, Josh, are you trying to like tell people to say the devil made me do it? Like, I thought you were smarter than that. Right? Is that what this whole thing is about? Right? All right. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I kind of love this, right? Because I can go home to my parents, and when I get an F on my Spanish quiz, I can just tell them it's Satan. Right? Right? No, it's because you didn't study. Right? To which you might say, Josh, don't you believe everything happens for a reason? To which I would say, yes, I do. And sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. Right? This is not an excuse for Jesus followers to blame Satan for everything going on in our life. But here's how Paul makes our life, this insight to our life, it makes our life better. Because when we realize the frustration we're experiencing is actually a symptom of the battle that we're facing, we could stop trying to fight the symptoms. We all have at some point fought the symptoms, thinking that they were the enemy. And here's how I know that we've done this. We've battled against the people in our relationships. Well, maybe it's your spouse or your parents or your friends, right? You fought the symptoms of your checking account. We've all struggled against the symptoms and nothing changed. We all spent time fighting symptoms and not the enemy. So whether you sense it or not, and whether you believe it or not, Jesus follower or not, you have an enemy. And one of the things that our enemy is compared to is an apex predator. Scripture says to be alert and sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for Jesus followers to devour. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says looking for someone to devour. It doesn't matter if you believe in the enemy or not. Do you think lions in Africa only eat gazelle that believe certain things? No, it does not matter if you believe in the enemy or not. You are being stalked. You are being set up. You have an enemy, and you can't outwill power or outwit Satan. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. Wake up. You're at war. His name means liar. That's what his name means. There are two huge lies that Satan tries to tell us who God is, and who God says you are. So he's going to try to get you to believe stuff about God that's not true. It's not true. How God views you, it's not true. And he's going to try to get you to believe stuff about yourself. That's not true. Like, you were created with the wrong body or the wrong brain, or you should be skinnier or taller or what, or you're the wrong gender. You'll never, ever measure up. No one will ever love you. Hear me, it is not true. But if we believe a lie as a truth, it will affect your life as if it's true. You have an enemy. His name means liar. His name means accuser. Do you know why every time we do something wrong, that there's something in us that wants to hide? Wants to cover it up. We think that God is looking at us going, you should be ashamed of yourself. Again, how many times do you expect God to forgive you? That's not God. That's your enemy accusing you. He's an accuser. The enemy only has one purpose for your life. He may promise you something else. He may say he's on your side. He may say he's looking out for you. But please know, at the end of the day, your enemy only has one purpose for your life. So no matter what he promises, at the end of the day, the thief comes only. That's what Scripture says, only. So this means like every once in a while he's on my side so we can have a party? No, never. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is the agenda. Those are the marching orders. So you can say you can do marriage a different way. Please know, at the end of the day, he wants to kill your marriage. You could do parenting a different way. Please know, at the end of the day, he wants to kill your kids. He wants to destroy everything that is important to you. So no matter what he promises, no matter what he holds out in front of us, he lies. He only has one purpose for your life. He wants to destroy you. He is an apex predator, and he could overpower you. He could take you out right now, but you know why he doesn't attack you straight on? It's because you would run to God. He would cling to God. So he sets up sneak attacks. So that means if you're married and you think about catching up with an old fling on Facebook or Instagram, you think it's harmless, not a big deal, it is a big deal. He's setting you up to be devoured. You think porn has no cost, right? It's just something, it's not really hurting anybody. Even secular doctors would tell you your brain is actually being rewired for less pleasure. He wants to destroy God's good gift of sex. You might find a way to make a quick buck, but it's a little shady. Please know that one day it's all going to come to light. It's a trap. You're going to set up to be devoured. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Please see this. At its core, Christianity isn't about self-help. It's about divine rescue. That's what this is about. You see, as Jesus followers, sometimes I think we give Satan too much power. Right? Because we've been taught to think about war this way, yin and yang. Right? A balance of kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. That's what we've been taught to believe. And even growing up in cartoons, maybe you saw little Satan, right, or devil and angel on their shoulders. And we've been taught to think that the power is equal. But scripture tells us who Lucifer is, and it tells us who Lucifer isn't. See, only God is eternal. God always existed and will always exist. That's our God. Only God is omnipotent. He has the ability to be every place that exists at the exact same time. That's our God. Only God has the ability to know everything. He's omniscient, right? And he knows everything that can be known. That's our God. Only our God is omnipotent. He has no limit to the power of our God. But when it describes Satan, you discover that Satan is not God's opposite, equal opposite, because Satan was created. What was he before? He was an angel. So that means he's not eternal. He's not God's opposite. Satan is not omnipresent. There is no scripture that gives angels the ability to be every place at every time. It does, however, tell us how God sends angels as messengers. So that means, get this is important. Satan cannot be tempting me and tempting you at the same time. He can't be in both places. I think sometimes in our minds we give him too much power. Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, but he's smarter than you. Right? Satan is not omnipotent, right? He's not all powerful, but he's stronger than you. But in Job, we read that Satan has to ask God for permission. So Satan is not God's equal opposite. And since he can't beat God, since he's not stronger than God, since he's not smarter than God, since he can't flex on God, he's coming after you. Why? Because God so loves you. He sent his son to die for you, to pay the price for you that you could never repay. This is a divine rescue. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The king is here. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So Jesus says, I'm the good king. I will lead you. I will guide you. I'll restore you. You're mine. I will die for you, and I won't use you, and I'll never, ever, ever leave you. I'm the good shepherd. You want proof? I'll lay down my life for you. Amen. You want proof that when life gets scary, I've got your back? Then check out the nail scars on my back. You want proof that I've got your best interest in not mind, that when I'll become like a sheep led to slaughter in place of you. I'll take the stress and the anxiety and the brokenness and the worry and the shame, and I want you to watch them nail it to me on the cross. We're at war. And the message of Jesus and the message is a message of divine rescue, and we cannot self-help our way into defeating the enemy. We can't show up and say, our church attendance beat the enemy. No, we can't show up and go, at least I'm more moral than them, maybe them over there. You can't do that. No, hell has already invaded earth. We've already been taken captive. We are at war, and we cannot fight the enemy on our own. He is stronger than us and smarter than us and will outmaneuver us. And so when the darkness comes and when the pain comes and when the hell on earth has left us hopeless, we need to realize that we don't win by fighting the enemy. We win by clinging to the truth. It's time to step into the light of who God is and what God says about you. It's time to cling to the truth. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. Does it say whoever believes in me? No, it says whoever follows me. And it also does not say as long as you've never lost a battle with sin. As long as you cleaned up your life. No. It doesn't say you can come crawling, bloody, beaten, and broken. So this is whoever follows me. This is an invitation. This is the divine rescue, right? This is a promise. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus says, I'll lead you to certainty and hope and life and light. And those first followers of Jesus, they didn't just believe it. They actually followed Jesus and they changed the world. I mean, think about it this way. The only reason we believe that the war in Ukraine is wrong, The only reason is because Jesus followers have taught the world that there's value to all human life. Up until that point in history, might made right. Women and children were property. Jesus gives us a better way to do life. The first followers of Jesus who changed the world, they saw that. They weren't looking for another religion. They were looking for a rescue. And what we think, when we think God, we think religion. But those first followers of Jesus who were persecuted, they were persecuted because their view of God was political. He came to claim authority over our life. That he came to be a new king over our life. I'm telling you, Scripture gives us language for our real life experience. We are at war. And on our own, we're losing. But at the cross, the war was already won. The kingdom of light invaded our earth. Right? And from that moment on, you and I are living in the kingdom of God, of the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. First you engage, and then you're married. Now and not yet. First you get pregnant, then you become a parent. Now and not yet. I don't know about you, but I wonder, like, why not now? Why didn't God just, like, everybody out of the pool? Like, why does it just show up now? In 64 to 67 AD, before Peter, who walked with Jesus, Peter who denied Jesus, Peter who would die for what he, not for what he believed, but who he experienced in the resurrected Jesus, he gives us insight to that. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for who? Your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He wants everyone to turn to him. He wants everyone to accept the grace of God. He wants everyone to jump into this divine rescue, right? And if you follow Jesus, that means he's sending you to advance the message and the mission. See, there is hell, but we have a healer. There is hopelessness in this world, but we have a light. There is darkness and uncertainty all around you, but we can have unshakable confidence in our future. See, Jewish scriptures, they had a different mindset, but because they have this word, it's hard for me to say, so I'm just going to show it to you, but that's the word that they have. And they understood that the kingdom of heaven wins whenever a person living under the authority of their king. Why do they have this different understanding of the kingdom? Because they were drug all over the place. Remember, Babylon came in and invaded them, and they still lived under the authority of their king. They understood the kingdom of heaven wins whenever a person is living under the authority of the king, King Jesus, not in the sky, not in someday in the future, but right now. See, anywhere Jesus is recognized as king, we advance the kingdom of heaven. Anywhere that Jesus is recognized as king, we are bringing heaven to earth, right? That's how we're fighting our battles. That's how they would have understood it. And then around 30 AD in Matthew 28, Jesus deploys the kingdom, and he promises that he would give us the Holy Spirit, not just with God with you. It's way better than that. It's God in us. See, when we're baptized, we're promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism is this picture of submission. Baptism is this picture of death and burial and then resurrection into a new life. So that is the moment where we can proclaim Jesus as King. And that is the moment where we're promised of the forgiveness of our sins. But way better than God with you, God in you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of God in you everywhere you go. And in 1 John chapter 4, John is reminding the Jesus followers, hey, you have an enemy. Child of God, we are at war. But then he reminds you, those who have been belong to God, that you belong to God. You've defeated these enemies. God's Spirit is in you and is more powerful than the one who is in the world. Meaning, he who is in you, God who is in you, the Spirit who is in you is greater, is stronger than the one who is in the world. And that means if we recognize Jesus as King, Satan has no authority over you. We have a promise from Scripture that the Jesus followers won't be tempted beyond what they can bear. Satan can't force Jesus followers to do anything because God in you is stronger, because they're living under the authority of their new King. And that means Scripture teaches that our enemy's power is simply this. It's only an illusion. Right? It's only an illusion. His power is only an illusion. When the darkness comes and when the pain comes, when hell on earth invades and you seem hopeless, that means we don't win by fighting the enemy. We win by clinging to the truth. It's time for us to step into the light of who God is and what God says about you and cling to the truth. So you have an enemy. And your life might be a battlefield. We are at war. And if you tend to be a little skeptical like I am, let me just ask you, where's your hope? What are you looking to? What are you leaning on? What are you trusting in that this marriage won't end up like the last one? Where's your hope that at work or school or romance or trying to figure out who I'm going to be when I finally grow up? What are you placing your hope in? That you won't be crushed again? That you won't be defeated again. Where is your hope that you'll still be standing, whether you get the job or not, whether you lose the weight or not, whether he cheats on you or not, whether she's faithful to you or not? Where are you placing your hope that at the end of the day, you'll still be standing? What are you going to hold on to? Because here's what I already know. You aren't strong enough to beat this by yourself. You aren't. You aren't strong enough to stand by yourself, but that's where good King Jesus comes to our rescue to fight for us. And he gives us a better way to do life. And so what did Paul tell these Jesus followers to do? Remember, they changed the world. Paul says this, finally, right? Be strong in who? The Lord and in his mighty power. So where does our strength come from? The Lord in his mighty power. And then he tells them, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. It's time to go to war, to which you might say, Josh, my mama said not to fight. I'm a peaceful person, too bad. Tell your mama, I got to fight. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, against the rulers. It's against authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith to which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And did you notice there's no armor to protect our backside? Not one. Where does it say go and hide, run and hide? Where does it say go sit in church and just try to be comfortable? No, it says stand your ground. Hold on to who God is and who God says you are. Stand your ground. Prepare for war. Hold on to the promise that Jesus will never leave you, never forsake you. He will not abandon you. Stand your ground. Hold on to the promise that his love will cover all of your sins, your past, present, and future sins. Stand your ground. There is no other shortcut. There is no other peace. Stand your ground. Right? Your fight is not against a person. Your fight is against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Stand your ground. Your family is at stake. Your future is at stake. Your life is at stake. Stand your ground. We are at war, but good King Jesus has come to rescue us, and he's invited us to fight for the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much that Jesus, he fights on our behalf, and we fight from the position from victory, not for victory. Jesus has already won. And so, Father, I know that there's so many battles going on in our life. We're experiencing hell in so many parts of our life. And Father, even though we don't deserve it and we would never earn it, Father, I pray that you would fight for us, that we would cling to the truth, and you would help us to follow you. Father, I pray that as we lean and depend on you, that we will experience the promise of Scripture. As we draw near you, you will draw near us. And Father, may we live differently because we are people of the Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.